We are going to be studying, starting in Hebrews chapter 11. I would encourage you to open your Bible there as I want us to consider the subject of being strangers and pilgrims in this world. We have evidence that this world around about us is unstable at times, and that's putting it mildly. This year has been a rough year with the virus and then these civic outbursts and unrest that have been going on this past week has made me stop and think again, what is the Christian's place in this world? I've seen a lot of posts on social media, brothers and sisters in Christ taking their turns talking about, giving their opinion about the things that are going on. And I've read some of those, but not all of them, but still each of us reflect upon that individually. What is the Christian's place in this world? How should we be participating? To what extent should we be participating in the things that are going on in this world? What is our relationship with this world? I believe the Hebrew writer sums it up very well when he refers us to Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs and says that they were strangers and pilgrims, and calls upon us to follow their faith and to follow their example. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." I want to talk about being strangers and pilgrims, just exactly what that means, how it is that you and I, as followers of Christ, are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And then the last thing we'll consider is how you and I should go about living as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And that last point is what will be filled out on the handout for those who are using the handout. We'll have 5 points there as we consider that last item. But let's start by defining some terms, making sure we understand what we mean when we're talking about strangers and pilgrims, because both of these words can have very broad definitions, can't they? When you think about a stranger, I think about teaching my children when they were younger to be careful of strangers. Stranger danger. Stranger is someone that you don't know, and you need to be cautious around them. But that's not the way the word is used in the context here in Hebrews chapter 11. When Abraham and Sarah were considered strangers in that land, that meant that they were out of their own country. They were living in a foreign land. The way we might refer to such an individual today is that they're an alien. That is, they don't belong in this country. They're not a citizen of this country. Let's put it that way. They're not a citizen in this country. We understand that they are, by this definition, a stranger in the country. And the word pilgrim, if you're like me, you think about Thanksgiving and the Mayflower, right? And the funny-looking hats and the guns that look like funnels and turkeys and all that. Well, that's a use of the word pilgrim, but that's not the meaning here. In this context, a pilgrim is a person who lives among a people who are not his own without the rights of citizenship and without seeking a permanent residence. Both of these words are referring to an individual who is living in a land without claiming it as their own, without wanting to claim it as their own. They are there for the time, but they are going to a specific destination. One who is sojourning in a place only for a time, a traveler with a destination. Both of these terms certainly describe Abraham and his wife Sarah. Abraham left his home and his family in Mesopotamia and traveled to a land that God would show him. He dwelt there in tents as one who was not a resident of that land. In Genesis chapter 23, I find this interesting. In Genesis chapter 23, when his wife Sarah died, and he finally needed to purchase some land so that he could bury his loved one. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4 says that he spoke to the sons of Heth saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Now what makes that such an incredible statement made by Abraham is that he had already been living in that land for 62 years. Could you imagine living someplace for 62 years and it not being your home? Some of us have a hard time imagining living 62 years, period. But that's becoming more and more of a possibility as I get a little closer to that milestone, and there are others here who'd say, oh, that'll come all too soon. But could you imagine living someplace for 62 years and saying, this isn't my home? I can't imagine that. But yet that's what Abraham says here. I am a foreigner and a visitor here. And he would go on to live almost 40 years after this, 100 years in that land, and always consider himself a stranger and a pilgrim in that land. Now, Paul makes the point in the book of Galatians that as faithful Christians, we are all sons of Abraham. If we have the faith that Abraham had, we are sons of Abraham. We're children of Abraham, which means we need to see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims here. We are to have the same attitude towards our relationship with the world around about us. We are out of our country as long as we are in this world. We're not citizens. We're not seeking a permanent place to call our own. We are, as the old hymn says, just a passing through on our way to something better that is awaiting us. What is it that makes us strangers and pilgrims in this land? And this is something that challenges me as I think about this. This world is the only home I've ever known. It's the only world you've ever known. We were born here. We've lived our entire lives here. It's hard for us to imagine not belonging here, right? We can very easily identify ourselves as being from a particular state or from a nation, from a country. We just do that automatically. How is it that you and I are to come to see ourselves in this world, the only home we've ever known, as being away from home, not in our own territory? That's a challenge. That's a challenge for us. That's a challenge some Christians never really grasp, never really get a handle on. How is it that we are strangers and pilgrims in the only world that we've ever known? Well, because number one, in becoming a Christian, you and I have responded to a gospel that calls us out of this world, that invites us to a separate kingdom, calling us out of this world to be a part of another world. In the book of Colossians at chapter 1 and verse 19, turn with me if you would to Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 13. Colossians 1 verse 13, He, this is God, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The moment that you and I were converted, the moment you and I became Christians, came up out of that watery grave of baptism, we changed our residence. Not physically, but spiritually, we changed our residence, we changed our identity, we changed our allegiance. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. If you and I get in the car and we travel to another state and someone asks to see our ID, we'll pull out our Ohio driver's license, show it to them, and they'll say, oh, you're a citizen of Ohio. We've got that ID that shows that. We don't have an ID spiritually to pull out and show. But if we did, it would show that our citizenship is in heaven. And while we may not have a physical ID to show, God knows where our citizenship belongs. Satan knows where our citizenship belongs. The angels of heaven know where our citizenship belongs. That makes us strangers, foreigners, and pilgrims here. Because the moment we were converted, we changed our residence. We're traveling to our home, but this world is no longer our home. Something else that makes faithful Christians strangers and pilgrims in this world is that we are following one that the world has rejected. Turn with me to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus is talking with his apostles as he is walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he is betrayed. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. I know this was spoken to the apostles, and it primarily applies to them, but it certainly helps us to understand the world's animosity towards us as Christians. This world, this sinful world, rejected Christ. They called out for him to be crucified and nailed him to a cross. The moment you and I confessed our faith in Christ, we aligned ourselves with the one that this world has rejected. And the moment we did that, this world became enemy territory for us. Now, that explains the animosity that comes from the sinful world around about us and why we are not home in this world. But many of us have a lot of friends who call themselves Christians, right? And we don't feel that animosity from them because they believe in the same God we believe in. They believe in the same Jesus. They believe in the same book that we follow. But are they really following Jesus? As followers of Christ, what would happen if we would insist on the Lord's teaching on things like there's only one true church? There's only one true faith. There is only one baptism. There is only one hope. What if we stood for the Lord's teaching on fornication, homosexuality, and on down the list we could go? How long would it take for us, even among those so-called Christians, how long would it take before we found ourselves in enemy territory? Wouldn't take very long. Why are we strangers and pilgrims in this world, even among some who see themselves as Christians? Because we are following one that they have rejected. We're following one that they have turned away from. And the reason faithful Christians are strangers and pilgrims in this world is because we no longer think like the world thinks. Amos asked a good question in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the answer to that is no. If you're not in agreement, pretty soon you're not going to be together. Pretty soon your disagreements are going to cause some distance between the two of you, right? And that certainly happens with us with regard to the people of the world. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see that becoming a follower of Christ is to change the way that we think. It's to go straight to the heart, changing not just outwardly, but we change inwardly. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. That is, don't let the world press you into their mold. And we feel the pressure to do that, don't we? What's a lot of this protesting about? One group of people insisting that another group of people think their way and see things their way, or vice versa. And what's going on there? There's some pressing into a mold, forced or enforced conforming. And the Bible says, Christian, you can't do that. You can't yield yourself and open up yourself and allow the world to press you into their mold. Instead, you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we follow Christ, that is, as we read of Him and read His teachings and read the teachings of His inspired apostles, our minds are transformed. We change the way that we think. Instead of having worldly values and worldly priorities and worldly goals, now they are Christ-centered values, Christ-centered priorities and goals. And as a result, we don't fit in with this world anymore. This world is no longer our home. And these are just some of the reasons why we, as faithful Christians, are strangers and pilgrims in this world that we were born into, the only world we've ever known. And all of a sudden, it's no longer our home. Now let's consider how it is that we are to live like strangers and pilgrims in this world. If you're filling out the handout, here we're going to start filling in these 5 points. What does it take to live like a stranger and a pilgrim in this world? And I'll say one word. And the 5 points we'll look at will expound upon this one word and show some specific applications of it, but that word is faith. It's our faith that causes us to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Remember the chapter where this came from, Hebrews chapter 11. What's that chapter about? The chapter's about faith, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." To have a relationship with God, it's built on faith. We've got to believe that He exists. We have to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we have to walk by faith, as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says. So it's our faith. It's our faith that causes us to live like strangers and pilgrims in this world. But let's look at some specific ways. Our faith is shown first in trusting in God's promises. That's what it takes to live like a stranger and a pilgrim here in this world, is trusting in the God who is outside of this world and what He has promised us. That's where we have to put our trust. No longer living in reaction to the things that we see around about us, but living according to the promises that have been set before us. Abraham, we read in Hebrews 11 and at verse 13, Hebrews 11 and at verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Abraham and Sarah didn't see a single one of the promises that God made to them, did they? Not one of them. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. How did they see them afar off? Their faith. It was through their eyes of faith that they saw that one child grow into a nation. It was through their eyes of faith that they saw that nation inheriting that land where they were living as strangers and visitors and pilgrims. It was through their eyes of faith that they could see the seed promise and all the nations of the earth being blessed through them. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them, Why were they assured of these promises? Because it was God who made them. And you can count on God. They had a faith that was strong enough that if God said it, that made it true. So true that it says that they embraced them. What do you mean they embraced them? They never saw them. No, they didn't see them, but through their eyes of faith, they as good as had them. They were as good as possessors of those things, and they embraced those things and said, "This is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims here." You and I have got to learn to trust in God's promises. Paul does this in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. This verse has inspired another hymn that we sing from time to time. "For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Abraham stood, and through eyes of faith, he saw God fulfilling that promise. And Paul stands right there with him, and through eyes of faith, sees God keeping his promise. And you and I need to be found right there with them, trusting in God's promises. That's what it takes to live as a stranger and a pilgrim here. We don't react to the things that we see with our physical eyes, but we live according to the assurance of the promises that God has made that lie ahead. That's what it takes to live as a stranger and a pilgrim. Secondly, if we're going to talk about faith, we're going to have to talk about obedience, because faith without obedience is a dead faith, which cannot save us at all. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer begins talking about Abraham in verse 8. And look there with me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, he says, "By faith Abraham obeyed." And there's your common refrain that is found through Hebrews chapter 11. Not just that the person had faith, but it's always pointed out what their faith led them to do. Abraham believed, but this belief led him to obey, to do the impossible when God told him to leave his home and leave his family and go to a place. And by the way, I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but you go. And he did it. He got up and he left. Now I want to tell you something. If Abraham hadn't obeyed God, I want to suggest to you that we wouldn't even know who he is. His name would have been lost with all of his contemporaries and all of his peers. We wouldn't know him. Yes, he's a man of great faith, but if he hadn't obeyed, we wouldn't know anything about him. You have faith. James chapter 2 says you're doing well, but without works of obedience, that faith cannot save you. James chapter 2, as James makes this point, he uses Abraham as an example. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." What does it take to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world? It takes faith, but it takes faith that leads us to obey what God has told us to do, even when it doesn't make any sense. What do you mean leave everything I've ever known and go someplace that I don't even know where I'm going? What do you mean take my son that I've waited for and go and offer him up as an offering? Abraham obeyed. There are times you and I have to admit, God calls upon us to do some difficult things from time to time, doesn't he, in his word? And sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand how that works or why it is that way. But if we're going to live as strangers and pilgrims here, we're going to obey. We're going to do what God tells us to do. There's a third thing that we need if we're going to live like strangers and pilgrims in this world, and that is we're going to have to come out of this world. Now, not literally, not physically. We're born into this world, and it's up to God when we physically leave this world. But just as Abraham confessed to the citizens there around him, "I am a stranger and a visitor among you," that's how you and I have to see ourselves in this physical world. We've got to come out from this world. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about this separation from the world, the sinful world around about us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But as he who called you," that is God, "but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" That word holy there very simply means separated. You be separated. God is separate. He is holy. You be holy. You separate yourselves from the sinful things around about you. Look at verse 17. Peter continues, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work," see, there's our obedience, "each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." That word "stay" in the New King James Version is rendered "sojourning" in the King James Version. Who's a sojourner? A sojourner is a stranger and a pilgrim. The English Standard Version says exile, doesn't it? The time of your exile. That is, the life that you're living here in this world, you're in exile. Why is that? Because you're a stranger and a pilgrim, and this world is not your home. And it matters how you live here. It matters. Conduct yourself during the time of your sojourn and your exile in fear. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Come out from those things. Stay separate from those things. Be holy as God is holy, and He will be your God. We're not to love the world or the things in the world, as we read in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And yet what we see in the lives of so many Christians is that they're not separating themselves from the sinful things of this world. That they are making themselves quite at home in this world. How discouraging it is when we see the way some who call themselves Christians, how they reason and how they think and how they make decisions. It's entirely worldly. They're making decisions the way the world would make decisions. They're choosing what is wrong and what is sinful over what is right and what is good. The way some Christians dress, the way they conduct themselves, the way they talk, the language that they use, shows that they're quite at home in this world. Some Christians' choices of entertainment and recreation cause you to scratch your head and wonder about them. They're right at home in this world. Preferring worldly activities over spiritual activities. Preferring worldly companions over associations and time spent with their brethren. What does it take to live like a stranger and a pilgrim here in this world? We've got to come out of the world. We've got to separate ourselves from the sinful things, the ungodly things of this world. Next, to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, might I suggest that we have to learn how to delay gratification. That is, we've got to learn how to tell ourselves no instead of chasing after an immediate fulfillment of a desire that we have. We keep our eye focused on the goal, and we don't do anything that jeopardizes obtaining that goal. When the writer of the book of Hebrews moves on from talking about Abraham the patriarchs, he goes to talking about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. They were there, they were available to him, but Moses, by faith, realized that what was waiting for him in Christ, what was waiting for him in God's promise, was far better than anything that the world had to offer him. And I remind you that he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He could have had anything that he wanted. And he said no. Now you contrast that with Esau in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You fail to reach the goal. Here's how that happens. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who sold one morsel of food, or who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, and that repentance is his father Isaac's change of mind. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Many of us are familiar with what Esau did. Esau had an incredible privilege given to him by God simply because he was the first out of his mother's womb. He had the birthright. He would have been the successor. The seed promise would have gone through him. What an amazing blessing. Privilege that was given to him, and he gave it up for a bowl of red soup because he came in from the field one day and he was hungry. And he asked his brother for that bowl of soup, and his brother said, sell me your birthright. What use is my birthright if I starve to death? And the book of Genesis says that he despised his birthright. He gave it up to fulfill an immediate physical desire. You and I can do the same thing today. How many Christians can you think of who have cashed in their home in heaven to have a bowl of worldly soup? What does it take to live like a stranger and pilgrim here? It takes being able to tell yourself and tell the world, no thank you, you have nothing to offer me that's greater than what's waiting for me. And that's what I'm going to have. It takes learning to tell yourself no and putting off those desires, putting off and telling yourself no to those things and obtaining that eternal inheritance. And what does it take to live like a stranger and pilgrim in this world? How do we exercise our faith? Well, we need to see it through to the very end. It takes some commitment. We're in it for the long haul. And we've got to stay in it to the very end. Notice again in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says of the patriarchs, these all died in faith. What does that mean? That means that they were faithful all the way to the end. They kept their faith. They knew how to live and they knew how to die as faithful children of God. I want to tell you, it is encouraging. It's such a shot in the arm, isn't it, to see someone obey the gospel? To see someone choose to become a Christian? That encourages us. That tells us, yes, we've chosen the right thing. Yes, we're on the right path. And this just further confirms it. But I want to suggest to you that just as encouraging as a conversion is, it's equally encouraging to watch a faithful Christian leave this world victorious and to see them live faithful to the very end, to see it through. Again, to the book of 2 Timothy. Remember, Timothy is right there, or Paul rather, Paul is right there with Abraham, having that faith and that confidence in God. I know who I believe. I know he can be counted on. Well, Paul finished the race just as strong as Abraham did. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. As far as we know, this is the last letter that we have from Paul. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't give up. He saw it through all the way to the very end. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. These patriarchs, they died in faith. They could have gone back home if they wanted to. The Hebrew writer says in verse 15, if they'd called to mind, they could have gone back home, but they didn't. They saw it through to the end. Paul saw it through to the very end. The scriptures tell us that we have to see it through to the very end. God has prepared a city for Abraham, a city for Paul. He's prepared a city for you and for me. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has called us to come out of this world and to make heaven our home. And we travel there. We journey there through this world. But we've got to make it through this world to get to the one to come. And I promise you, there's nothing that this world has to offer that comes close to being worth giving up a home in heaven. Absolutely nothing. Remember, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says that this world is passing away. This world is passing away. We can expect it to get worse and worse. That's just the way it's going to be. I want you to think seriously about your attachment to this world. I want you to think seriously about your involvement in this world as a Christian, as a child of God, as a stranger and a pilgrim. I want you to think seriously about your place in this world. The only way that we can make it through this world without dying with this world is to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And that's going to take our faith. That's going to take the strengthening and the exercise of our faith. And let's do that, brethren. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you haven't started that journey, you're not a stranger or pilgrim yet, you need to become one. You need to make that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized to have those sins washed away. And if we could assist you with that this afternoon, we would love to help you with that. We'd be honored to help you with that. Maybe you have become a Christian, but you become entangled in the world. And you have some things that you need to make right. Or maybe you become overwhelmed by the world and you need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we want you to know that you're among friends. We'd be glad to assist you in any way. Would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?